morning with the word of prayer that what we do will be glorifying to Him and will be done in that an eternal realm of His praise. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves this morning as we have been so structured by your Son in establishing the church for the assembling of believers and forsaking not the assembling of believers for encouragement, edification, for the function of spiritual gifts and encouraging each other. All the wonderful things that are the result of the assembly worship. We pray this morning that that which is done here will be glorifying to you in your Son's name. Amen. We have many things to cover this morning, but let's begin with a word of praise. Let's sing. We had a wonderful time in Tucson with Dan and John Hintz. Dan Hill and John Hintz. Just continue to be in prayer for Dan and Pat and the church, Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and John, Tucson Bible Church in Tucson. I want to share with you what happened in Tucson one night. I'll tell you what happened, and then I don't know what we'll do. We live so far out from all from each other, but Tuesday night, I didn't even know we were going to do this, but Tuesday night, I knew we didn't have class as such, but we went to one of the homes in John's church for just a prayer meeting, and it was really powerful, and I just got to let you know, and it wasn't because I was there that you are this congregation. You are in there. Prayers every Tuesday night. They are thankful for you. They are thankful for the teaching that comes from here. They have been in prayer about our building circumstances, and the prayer time was really powerful. I don't know how many would come, but we just might have to have a prayer time, prayer meeting, if you please. I don't know when we would do it, how we would do it, but we've got to do it. It was, I told Dan or John that evening we were alone that just felt that was really powerful. And it was. They like you. They know how to pray in the power of the Spirit. And it was fun. It was a way, it probably would have offended some. They're very relaxed and almost talk to each other while they're praying to God. The way that they would do things and talk in their prayer, but it's the way that I think that it's just so honoring, and it was just powerful. So if you have any suggestions, let me know, but we're going to do something. I don't know if it'll be Sunday morning before this class, Tuesday, Wednesday before class, or just another night, those who can make it, those who want to spend some time in prayer. I know most all the people in the church, having been going there for almost 12 years now, and there were some who spoke more in the prayer meeting than they have in the whole 12 years I've known them. And I just sensed it was a powerful time as far as prayer is concerned. I have been in prayer for Dan and Pat in the church, and we're very happy to see him and to get a report from him. I get a report on our property, but that doesn't compare to what Dan's been going through. And so it was very powerful. But we continue to be in prayer for both of the pastors, their wives, their families, and things going on in their assemblies. This Thursday, Friday night, I will be speaking in Hot Springs. I had been there for quite a while. I didn't realize it had been so long. And I do appreciate the desire that they have, those that come to the study, so please be in prayer in regards to that Friday night, this Thursday, Friday night. And then after the class this morning, we're going to eat together, fellowship together. Hope all of you will be able to stay and just talk and enjoy some fellowship and eat for a little while. I do that once a month. And I've got so many things that I want to cover this morning. And so let's have the offertory, and then we will sing, and then we will go into some things that I'd like to cover with you this morning on communion Sunday morning. The offertory is designed for those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. It is not designed for the unbeliever, for they have nothing to give but only to receive by faith. But for those who have accepted Christ as Savior, it is an opportunity to give unto the Lord. It is not just for the believer. It's for the believer who is walking in the power of the Spirit and is led of the Spirit, and so therefore becomes an aspect of worship. Like it is a form of worship between the believer and God under the direction of God, the Holy Spirit. So with these things in mind, I know sometimes it was small, and that may discourage you sometime in coming in, but if you only could get out and the number of people in Tucson that listen to our tapes, and John and I have such good rapport that there's just no problem whatsoever, and the encouragement of the things that they're listening to on the tapes and what they're getting, and that is just, it's just really powerful. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there will always be times of wars and the rumors of wars. They will intensify as we move closer to the rapture of the church. Our president is calling for war. There is war going on in countries around the world. It is tense. Our own country has changed, Heavenly Father, since we have been attacked. And even to the degree that we live, we still do not live like a great portion of the earth lives, with guns firing and hostility across the street. But America has changed. Our travel has changed. Our eating has changed. So many things have changed because of the threat of terrorist war. We live in a time, Heavenly Father, when it is so peaceful and so calls a great thanksgiving to have a God like you whom we can trust. That no matter what happens, you are in control of our lives and our destiny. You're a God that we can trust with these things. And in the short time that we have on planet Earth to be transformed into the image of Christ, to allow your spirit to do that, and to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, we pray, Father, that you receive the offerings that are about to be given, and that you will continue to use this assembly. I stand amazed, Heavenly Father, that you can use this small assembly in the way that you have seen fit to do so. And we just want to continue to put ourselves there where you can, if you so choose, to use us as an assembly of believers, a case, publications, prayers, outreach, witness, every aspect of our being, that we might fulfill the very purpose for which we have been left behind after salvation. Father, we pray, therefore, you receive these offerings, use them to your glory, in Christ's name, amen. Let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may see the things that He would have us to see as we study this morning. Let's pray. And Father, there's a veil that hangs over the eyes of the world, particularly the religious world, who and whatever they may be or are. That veil forms a mystery of seeing the simplicity of truth. But even many who are in Christ still have a veil over their eyes as to truth. Pray, Father, that each day when we open the scriptures here, that you will continue to make more and more clear what you would have us to see and hear. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. On the trip, I don't usually get to newsstands, but in the airport in Tucson, picked up one magazine, a Newsweek, that we'll talk about Wednesday evening a little bit. And in front of it, over 3 million of our teenagers in America are suffering from dangerous forms of depression. I know the world has changed. I'm not even talking about 9-1-1. The world has just changed so much. When I was a teenager, we got depressed. You didn't have a date Friday night, or got depressed if the Bulldogs didn't win at a Friday night ball game. But the world is so tense, and there's so much that teenagers have to deal with, from drugs to sex, education. There's just the competition and all of the clothes issues and all those kinds of things that go on. I guess there's a real blessing in growing up before there were designer jeans and designer everything, and I guess it was just Sears and Roebuck and Montgomery Ward, and it's very simple form of life as to what teenagers have to deal with today. And particularly interested in it due to our study on stress, anxiety, and depression, and all that it did. It did not cause me to be concerned whether I had enough understanding of truth. It confirmed that what we're studying here is the solution, if people would turn to it. But another magazine caught my attention. It's Time. I don't know if you've seen it or not. And the front of the Time, September the 30th, is a picture of a drawing of Abraham. I don't know if it looks like you, Jim, or me, but it looks like one of us here. And I want to talk just a moment as we move into our study for communion this morning. Just deal with these kind of things, two or three things I want to note this morning and be ready for communion. And the front of the cover says Abraham in large print, and then it says Muslims, Christians, and Jews all claim him as their father. A new book explores the challenge of turning him into their peacemaker. So Jews, Muslims, and Christians all go back and claim Abraham. Then in the content, and wanting you to read the story, religion's superstar Abraham. Well, Nike ought to sign him up then. Religion's superstar Abraham changed history by espousing just one God, and is sacred to Muslims, Jews, and Christians. Can this crossover biblical hero help heal the world? Then in the article, The Legacy of Abraham, the title of the article, he is beloved by Jews, Christians, and Muslims. Can this bond stop them from hating one another? I'm going to assume that y'all already know what I'm going to talk about in a few moments, but just to be sure we're on the same footing, when you read things like this, I don't necessarily recommend the article if you're interested in this kind of thing, definitely. A lot of errors in it. A lot of those from somebody who doesn't know, understand and know the truth. Reading into the article, it was a plea. He's talking about the song of one of the songs of the Muslim people. It was a plea to Israel from the Arab people. The chorus was, "We have the same father. Why do you treat us this way?" "Who might this father be?" I asked. Abraham, he said. The song is called Ishmael and Isaac after his sons. "We have the same father. Why do you treat us this way?" What they're trying to do is this whole concept of heirship. Now, we're heirs of Christ and heirship of Abraham. And it's the same thing that we have been studying in the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings in the study of the Gospel. They're looking at this as though a fleshly inheritance of the flesh, because I am of the flesh of Abraham, that I am in with God. I have it in with God. I have it in with God. Therefore, on the basis of Abraham, we ought to get along. And so what is being done is, in our study of John, it appealed to Abraham as far as a racial inheritance. They then claim, the Jews, in our study, people, please be sensitive to the richness of what we're studying in the Gospel of John. We call them religious Jews, and that gets people thinking they don't know anything. People, these people know the Old Testament better than you probably ever will, better than I ever will. That's how well they know the Old Testament. They know the Abrahamic covenant. They know the Mosaic covenant. They know Isaiah. They know Ezekiel, Habakkuk, all these books. They know them. They're not dumb. They know about God. They know about demons. They know about heaven and hell. They know about the Messiah. They are rich in their knowledge. They are poor in their understanding. But don't get the idea that because these religious Jews are rejecting Christ, that they're just a bunch of religious people and that horrible... No, these people know the Bible. They are rejecting the man Jesus on the basis of the Scripture. Not trying to... as though he's something outside of it. No, they're going to the Scripture to reject him. They're going to the law. When they claim Moses, this is by racial heritage, this is by law, this is by the doing of man. So the Jewish people, they are smart when it comes to the Bible. They can talk circles around it. But they do not see the truth. It's like speaking, people are some of the most, not some, the most difficult people. Communicate that we are restored by faith. Simple faith. That is the most difficult thing to teach a religious person who already figured out, Christians, who've already got it figured out on what you have to do to be restored. And they've got it in the Bible. The easiest person is to find somebody, lead them to Christ, and show them this is how you save, this is how you walk. Oh, yeah, okay, that makes sense. I'm saved by faith. I'm going to live by faith. Yeah, I got that. That's not hard. But you tell somebody who's been saved by grace through faith, but then over here they picked up a works and call that grace, it's unbelievable. It's the hardest thing in the world. Just like Christ here. And I said in John. So here they claim a racial, all these people, the Muslims, the Jews, they claim a racial descendancy of Abraham, and indeed they're both correct. But it's not that that gets any merit before God. Any merit, no merit before God. Now, if we once want to talk on the human form, on the human level, the flesh level, okay, brothers, cousins, everybody, let's get along. Let's cut out the family feud. But we're talking on a spiritual realm. This is nothing. This means nothing. And then you go over and they claim Moses. And Moses is all about the law of doing. But they don't understand what Abraham is about. They don't understand what the law, what Moses is about. Now, over here, I want you to notice Jews, descendants. Muslims, racial descendants. They are racially descendant of Abraham and Hagar. How do we get in there? He doesn't deal with that in the article. He says they're a Christian. But we don't get it in there. He doesn't talk about Jesus. But somehow, Jews, Muslims, and Christians, we get there because we're tagged on by the Jews. It's the best that you can figure out on that one. But we're not racially descendants of Abraham. And yet, we are part of the heritage of Abraham. And as a matter of fact, in the spiritual realm, we are the only. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3. Powerful chapter in dealing with this article and what the world is hearing when you go to work, when you go to the club, when you're talking to people, and maybe this article has come up. It's on people's mind. It seems like Abraham would be the basis of the peace. But people, Abraham is not the peacemaker. Christ is the peacemaker, not Abraham. Christ is the bond, not Abraham. Look at me at Galatians 3:29, the last verse in chapter 3. Oh, I love it when I say Galatians. Some of y'all go, oh, you get nervous. No, it's a secret, so just stay with it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And if you belong, if, here's the big deal. If you belong to Christ, then, you see that even in the English structure? Then you are Abraham's offspring. Heirs, according to promise. Not race. Many of the descendants of the race of Abraham are not heirs, spiritual heirs of Abraham. They're looking at this land, wildest battle over the land. They think that it's mine because I'm an heir of Abraham. It's wrong. The land is going to go to the spiritual heirs of Abraham. Those of you who belong to Christ. All right, what does that mean? Look at 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit at the point of faith in Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, if you're in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Romans and Galatians, especially Galatians, because, as I say, it's the primer of all of Paul's teaching. Everything Paul taught is in the book of Galatians, the seed of everything. Now look at chapter 3, verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, in the study of Romans, Hebrews, Galatians, that is said at two different times in Abraham's life. One for his salvation, one for how he's going to live that life. Verse 6. Verse 6 now. For even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Not race, faith. Simple faith. If your mind can carry through a lot of things at one time, this is why we have the ideal of being born from above, born again, but actually born from above, and therefore by that birth, heirs. See, we want to think of it, most people want to think of it as in racial birth, but there is a second birth, and it's by that birth that we all become heirs of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, this is one of the primary reasons why it is so important. If you ever wonder why it is so important that we continue to be the defenders of the Jewish people, therein lies a blessing from God if you study the Abrahamic covenant correctly. What happened in 9-1-1 was not because of America, was not because bin Laden and the terrorists hated America. He even said so in the tape. It's because of the Jews. They hate the Jews. So, if you set yourself up, you being America, to defend the Jews and think you're not going to get hit, you're sadly mistaken. If you put yourself as their defender, then you're going to be hit. It was about Israel. And whoever, it was really a scary, I don't know if any of you noticed it, and I didn't deal with it too much, because I don't deal with politics here anymore. I used to a lot. That's not what this pulpit's about anymore. But our president had me scared for about 2 months. The things he was saying about the PLO, things he was saying about the Arabs, and how the Israel needs to do this, and they need to do that. And whoever that advisor was, apparently he's removed. Somebody removed him, and I'm very thankful, and I was in constant prayer. It scared me. He gave permission to the rest of the world to be anti-Semitic in this issue. It just is one of those things that the world will never understand. Because we could look and say, if we want to go through human logic, yeah, Israel's made some mistakes. Yep. Does that mean I'm going to forsake them? You bet not. The people in America, even Americans, want to get rid of America, junk America, because they see some of the errors. Who can do that? That's why people get divorces. That's why people get rid of people. That's why people separate. That's why Christians judge and separate and malign and hurt one another. That's all they know about. It's not what it's about. It's not about, well, you're wrong, so I'm just, you know, dumping you. That's when they need help and support, and that's what we need to do with Israel. Look at verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. Not because of Abraham. Christ is the issue, not Abraham. Christ is the peacemaker. Blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many, and it's just amazing, another thing you can see as you study things like this in the Bible, what's the issue? Faith. Not repentance. Not confession, not sorrow, but faith. And yet Christians come along, oh, no, it's not faith, it's repentance, it's confession, it's this, it's that. If you just let your eyes open and let the Spirit just show you easily, not trying to force anything. What's the issue between man and God? Will you trust me? To me, it's very simple. Verse 10. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law, now that's coming over here to Moses, now we're going to claim Moses, a relationship with Moses, not in racial relationship with Moses, but in a legal relationship with Moses, doing the law. We do what Moses said to do. For as many as are of the works of the law, what the law says do, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Here's a good place to see what the Bible means when it says a lawbreaker. Is a lawbreaker, is what the Bible talking about a lawbreaker, the guy down at the beer joint? No. The lawbreaker is a religious person trying to live by the law is a lawbreaker because he can't do it. The Gentile, this is what helps you understand certain things. The Gentile out there, not the Jew, but the Gentile out there, he's not a lawbreaker. He's not trying to live by the law. Now, does that mean he's not a sinner? This is what people can't think. Hey, he's a sinner. This is not think. He's not a lawbreaker because he's not trying to live by the law. A lawbreaker is one who's trying to live by the law because, people, you can't do it. You are a lawbreaker. If you try to live by the law, you're a lawbreaker. Gentiles didn't try to live by the law, So they're not, in that sense, called the lawbreakers. Okay. For verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law, the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Justified by doing. People, be able to relate salvation 1 and 2, unbeliever, believer. This is referring to unbeliever and believer. If you're justified as an unbeliever or as a believer, it's not going to be by the law. By the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. How are you going to be restored? Same way that you were saved, faith. However, the law is not of faith. On contrary, he who practices them live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that Christ, Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by means of faith, through faith. Verse 15, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Not racial, but nevertheless human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. How I wish that was true, but we understand what Paul is saying. He's just saying that in a normal flow of life, you make a contract, a covenant, it's made. But today we've learned how to get around them and change them and all that. Verse 16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say seeds as referring to many Jews or many Muslims. You see that? Now, the promise was spoken to Abraham and his seed. He does not say seeds, Muslims and Jews, as referring to many, but rather to one. And that one is your seed. That one is Christ. So it's not going to come down to a racial privilege with Abraham, as we have over here. It's not going to come down to the Jews and to the Muslims because it's going to come down through the promise of Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 17. What am I saying is this. What I'm saying is this. I love Paul here. Sometimes you just feel like, look, people, what I'm trying to say. All right, we're getting it confused. Let me simplify it. What I'm trying to say is this. Well, here he is. What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, after the Abrahamic covenant, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The law was never intended to nullify the Abrahamic covenant. If just one little Jewish teenager had walked away from the camp, not over here, and said, you know, God, you promised me that land to the Abrahamic covenant. Forget the law, Mosaic law, forget everything all they're talking about over there in the tent. I'm going to go take what's mine because I trust you. I wonder what would have happened. I really wonder in history what would have happened when that one little old teenager who just shunned the law and stood on the basis of Abraham's covenant and just walked over to Jericho and said, out of my town, what God would have done. That'd been very interesting. He would have been right in doing that, by the way. Verse 18. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Not by performance, but by the performance of the seed, Jesus Christ. Why the law, then? Why was the law given? Very few Christians understand this. They think we're meant to live by the law. He tells you, it was added because of transgressions. Having been ordained through angels. We're studying how Revelation came down through Christ. The book of the law came down mediated through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise has been made, Jesus Christ. And remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy 5? He did not give the law, he did not give this covenant, the law, to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gave it to us in the wilderness. People, it's not meant for today. It never was meant to be lived by. But because they did not want to live with God on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant, faith, they wanted to work. God said, okay, here's the work. People want to work. If you're ever trying to talk to an unbeliever about how it's just by faith, or a believer, how restoration is just by faith, people, you've entered into an unbelievable battle. The flesh, you just senses it has to be something. It cannot be by faith alone. Verse 20. Now, mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if the law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed have been based on law. But the Scriptures has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. That's why Christ said, if Moses were really the one you trusted, Moses would have led you to me. But now the faith has come. We are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave, free man, male, female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise, and only then. Turn to John chapter 7. We're going to finish John chapter 8 this morning. I've got to do that, and this is not part of our communion series. Leslie, this is just the end of John. And we'll pick up the series in November. Okay, where are we? Very quickly, because we're going to finish 8 tonight, today. Chapter 7, Feast of the Tabernacles, 6 months before the crucifixion. Rejection starts intensifying. Things are getting tight on earth as far as the person of Christ. Christ and the Jews and you. Jesus, the Jews and you. Things are starting to heat up with them. Look at verse 2. Now the feast of the Jews, or the feast of the tabernacles and booths, was at hand. Now the feast, you recall, is where the Messiah is revealed, accepted, and heralded, but here he is rejected. Verse 7 of chapter 7, let's take a look. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Gets into our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. The world, if you walk in the Spirit, in Christ, the world is going to hate you because it hates Christ, because Christ reveals the truth. Now, verse 12 and 13. And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Grumbling, a lot of arguing, discussing who Jesus Christ is, who he is, arguing over it. Some were saying he is a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray. Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. This gives you a feel of the social structure. What's going on in Jerusalem and throughout Judea at this time? Who is this man, Jesus? And as I told you before, you've got to make up your mind. I can't make it up for you. Nobody can make that up for you but you. Who is this man, Jesus? In reference to my marriage, in reference to my money, in reference to my time, in reference to my life. Who is this man, Jesus? And only you can decide that. So they're arguing over who he is. Verse 25. Therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? The religious crowd trying to kill him during this feast. Well known by everybody now. Look at verse 30. They were seeking, therefore, to seize him. And no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Statement that's been all through the gospel. Please look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Take him by force, bring him here, we'll kill him, we'll get rid of him. We'll murder him, and we'll get rid of him. Okay, verse 37. And now on the last day, so the feast now is over. The last day is this last day of it, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Okay? He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But what was he referring to? He was referring to the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were, future, day of Pentecost, to receive in mass. And from that day on, every person who believes in Christ as Savior receives the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Spirit, immediately at the point of faith. For the Spirit was not yet given. Why not? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, verse 40. Some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ, the Messiah. Still others were saying, surely the Messiah, Christ, is not going to come from Galilee, is he? We're going to judge him on the basis of Galilee. And yes, he is going to come from Galilee. He's going to come from Egypt. He's going to come from three different places. Verse 42. Has not the scripture said that this Messiah, the Christ, comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Say no, the scriptures. And on the basis of the scriptures, they're rejecting him, just like many Christians. They know the scriptures, and on the basis of the scriptures, they're not going to walk by faith in the Spirit of God, because they know the Bible. And yet that's what the Bible points us to do. So I have a lot of trouble, and I know it, and it annoys people. I can't just use the phrase, if you know the Word of God, and if you study the Word of God, that's where the salvation of everything, because there are people who study the Bible all their life and never see the truth. If you see it truthfully, correctly. Verse 43, so there arose a division in the multitude because of him. People who will divide families. If two people get married as unbelievers, he may even divide husband and wife. This is why it's important to marry a believer if you are a believer. They will divide families. They will divide friends. You just have to realize that. He came for unity and peace, but he will divide. So there was the great division. That's a powerful sentence. Great division because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one dared lay hands on him. They left him alone. Okay? We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and now verse 45. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why do you not bring him? Why haven't you arrested him? We sent you to get him. And they said, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. We just couldn't bother. He said nothing. See, this is why Christ spoke in parables and all of this. We know he's saying something, but we can't figure it out. And what he does say that we can figure out is no grounds of arresting. So that's the reveal and conceal. Christ would say something, and you'd stand there as an unbeliever or a hostile person, boy, he's saying something, but I don't know what it is. As you're standing there as one in the Spirit who loves him, I hear exactly what they're saying, and I know what they're saying. That's the, at the same time, that's what he did. Okay, so they can't arrest him. Now we come to chapter 8. Chapter 8, the religious crowd, the leaders, where you should be able to go. Many people turn on the radio when they're driving, or the TV, and they listen to preachers and Protestant preachers and all this today. We should be getting the truth, and I'm going to tell you something. Very rarely do you hear real truth on salvation and spirituality. But these are the places we go to hear it, and it's not there. So the religious crowd. Now, what do they do? Okay, gentlemen, we need a reason. Night meeting. In the dark. We need a reason to get rid of this man. So let's think about this. What offends the religious person the most? Body sins. Sexual sins. A religious person is horrified by body sins. It just freaks them out. Okay, that's it. Now, we've got to entrap this man in reference to a body sin. Well, he's not going to be lured. Yeah, but that still doesn't cut off that we can get him. We can still entrap him with a body sin, flesh sin. I know this old gal. I know this gal. I'm not going to tell you how I know her, but she's committing adultery right now tonight. I know that. I know that's what she's doing. Don't ask me how I know that. I take my word. Right now, this woman is committing adultery. Let's get her. Let's bring her before Jesus. And we're going to set up a trap that no matter what he says, we got him. We got him. People, they do not care. I mean it. They do not care about the sin of adultery. Even worse, they do not care about this woman. They do not care about restoring her. They don't even care about stoning her. That's even better. They don't even care about stoning her. They don't bring the man, which the law says they should have, because they have one objective in mind. Get Jesus. That's it. I'm reading a book right now, part of a book that we'll be dealing with later. And it's really good. And that's that French author I told you about several weeks ago. He says what needs to be done in the churches today is we need to seek out the accusers of the brethren and not the sinners. We need to seek out those who are gossiping, slandering, maligning, and accusing. He says those are the troublemakers from hell to separate a church. He says you seek out a sinner to restore him, but you seek out an accuser, because they're the ones that are going to separate the church. The accusers are the brethren. So that's what they're doing. They bring this woman to Christ. They want to get rid of him. Now, we don't have time to read it because we're already too close to where I need to be summing it up for our communion, but in the first 11 verses, they bring this woman, and they want Christ to condemn her. He doesn't do it. He says, I judge no one. And so look at verse 10 and 11. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, I love this. Where are they? All those that were condemning you, judging you. Did no one condemn you? He had all walked off because they knew they had sinned also. And verse 11, and she said, no one, Lord. She saved. No one, Lord, and I love the Lord here, neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, commit this category of sin no more. Sin of adultery. So, that ended their little plot. All it's just about, we get the grace of Christ, we get the forgiveness of Christ. What this is about is trying to accuse him, trap him, and get rid of him. And it didn't work, because his hour had not come. Then who Jesus Christ is, verse 12 and following, goes back to Genesis 1, verse 12, and therefore Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Goes back to Genesis 1, where let there be light. Verse 15 is pertinent. You people judge according to the flesh. That's why things of the flesh destroy you. What really is bad is the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees is work. Do and do, do and do. That's what's horrible. That's the real problem, and you judge according to the flesh. It's so wrong. You don't understand what's going on in the real battle. Starting in verse 21, we have that all-important parts of this course, where we all live. And I do want to read just these three verses. So look at 8:21, because this is your life and mine. He said, therefore, to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin of rejection. Where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore, the Jews were saying to him, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below. You're in the flesh, you're from below. I'm from above, and people, you're from above. If you accept the Christ as Savior, you were born from above. You are of the world, but if you're in Christ, you're not of the world. That's why you don't want to live according to the world, with your stress and depression. I am not of this world. And I said, therefore, to you, that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then verses 25 and following, who he is. Then in verse 30-32, many came to believe in him. Many came to believe in him, and that's where we have that very famous, very misused verse in the Bible. If we put it in its proper context, we understand it. Verse 30, and he spoke these things, many Jews came to believe in him, meaning they believe that he is who he claims to be. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, that's who he's speaking to, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, setting them up for receiving the Holy Spirit and walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Verses 33 and following begins the whole discussion on Abraham, which is what we've already been looking at this morning. Verse 33, they answered, we are Abraham's offspring. The Muslims cry out, we are Abraham's offspring. As though there's something meritorious in being racially descended from Abraham. We are Abraham's offspring, have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you shall become free? And we studied how they were enslaved to so many things, the sin, law, so many things they're enslaved to. So this discourse about Abraham goes on all the way through. And that brings us now to verse 54. Verse 54. Jesus answered and said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. If he were your God, you would believe in me, is the idea. They did not believe it. The issue in this passage, in this verse, the glorification of Christ. He does not glorify himself. People, we don't glorify ourselves in time. One of the reasons for stress, anxiety, and depression, because we want ourselves to be exalted in some way, on earth, in the world. Forget it. Forget it. You're not going to exalt yourself. It's going to be by God if it's going to be done at all. Verse 55, and you have not come to know me. No matter what they claim, no matter how tenaciously they hold on to Abraham and Moses, all their knowledge, they study, they know all these things, yet they do not know him. The Bible reveals and conceals at the same time. They worship the God of Mount Sinai. We know, of course, we know and come to the Father how through the Son. They say, no, we've got the Father, we don't need the Son. Just like in the church age, what happens today? We don't need the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus. They said, we don't need Jesus, we've got God. No, you don't have God. You don't have God unless you go through Christ. We don't need the Holy Spirit to trust him. We've got Jesus. No, you don't. The way you walk through to Jesus Christ is by faith in the Spirit, whom he has sent. The age of Israel had God. They don't need Christ. Church, we have Christ. We don't need the Holy Spirit. It's a great problem. Now, continuing. And you have come, and you have not come to know him, but I know him. You do not know him. Perfect active indicative of the verb gnosko, which means to learn knowledge. To acquire knowledge. Then he says, but I know him. Perfect active indicative of oida, a different word for knowing. Oida is inherent knowledge. I like the word oida to emphasize the word oida in this way. Oida is to know something where it makes a difference in your life. Oida means I know him to the point it makes a difference in how I live each day. I know him to where it makes a difference in how I live with my husband, my wife. my worship, what I do with my time, my money, my life. I know him. That's Oidon. They know him through the study and never see it. They never see the truth. I'm sorry to say that very few Christians truly know God. Very few. They worship the God of Mount Sinai. They don't know the God of Mount Zion, whom they have believed in for salvation. If I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him. And keep, there's that word, keep, that we studied last week, keep his word. And again, the great issue, what is his word? And his word is trust me in its simplicity. Verse 56, your father Abraham, natural father, not spiritual, rejoiced to see me, to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. We dealt with this in the book of Revelation, how Abraham and Moses, the people saw what hasn't even happened to yet. 4,000 years for Abraham up to today, approximately. 4,000 years, still hasn't happened, but it changed how he lived. That's one of the great things about understanding the book of Revelation. It changes how you live if you truly believe in what's going to happen tomorrow. Changed his life. Verse 57, the Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Well, he's not even 40. You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? You do have a demon's idea. You are crazy. So this is what they're doing. Religious people are the most sarcastic people when they reject the truth. They like to win by being sarcastic. That's how they like to win. I started teaching spirituality by faith, living a Christian life by faith. Oh, well, you just got to sit down and do nothing. Very sarcastic. I'm very thankful that I thought about it and went, yeah. And when the Spirit leads, I'll get up and go do it. And they like to win by their little sarcastic cuts. Make fun of it. Condescending. That's what Nicodemus did. Well, can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? That's sarcastic. He didn't want to hear the truth. He just wanted to be sarcastic. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I existed. I am. He's referring to much more than just existence, however, people. And get this, if you're thinking with me, he's referring to much more than existence, self-existence. He is referring to the very cause of Abraham. He's referring to the very cause of all existence. He is before all things, and because of him, all things are. Before Abraham was born, notice that it is not conceived, but born. When is life imparted at the point of physical birth. Before Abraham came into existence, Genomai, Abraham receiving his soul, the real Abraham, not the body. Don't worship the body. Don't worship the body in the womb. Don't worship the body in the grave. I know Christians get all excited about the physical body in the womb, and they get all excited about, can you cremate? Can you do this? Can you do that? The body somehow is this holy thing to Christians. It isn't, people. This is just dirt. This is dust. This is the earth. Some of us have a lot more than y'all. Some of us, it's more beautiful than others. But it's just dust. Don't worship it. When you're alive, from birth to death, it contains something very sacred. So you respect it. But we had a group of teenagers again, because the whole thing on drugs and alcohol and all even sex, all these things is, hey, this, it's not a matter of the more. There's just something about this body. It's got something valuable in it. And you don't want to go pouring turpentine and Clorox or anything else into this container that contains something sacred. But it's what's inside that counts. Wine connoisseurs. You pick up certain bottles of wine that have had the same label for over 150 years. You just look at it and it's just, I know what that is. And then along the way of life, they have various great artists and they'll paint various labels on them. And it's beautiful. But you know what really counts? What's inside that bottle? That's really what's important. Just give me an old dusty bottle if it contains Sato Lafitte Rothschild. Okay? Don't give me this beautiful bottle with this gorgeous woman on fire, and you open it up and it's Ripple. My goodness. Just give me an old bottle. It's got something wonderful in it. People, you have a treasure inside of you. That's what you got inside of you. Now, so that's what's important. Truly I say to you, before Abraham, I was born. So he is the cause of Abraham coming into existence, coming to being. And without him, nothing comes into being. Before Abraham came into existence, I am, self-existence. Before Abraham came into existence, I always existed. I myself did not come into existence, but everything else comes into existence because I do exist. Verse 59. Therefore, that was just it. He came to live and be before Abraham and be the cause of Abraham's coming into being. They picked up stones to throw at him. I love the Lord here. I'm going to stand here with my shield, and I'm going to just beat off all your stones and show you that I'm John Wayne. No, look what he does. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I hope there's a video of that, or the DVD of that in heaven. That's going to be so cool. Because there he is. You reach down to pick up. Where'd he go? He's right there. Where did he go? I'd love to see the video of how he did that. That's really cool. They do that in James Bond. They do that where they just slip away and look up and they're gone. That's what Christ did here. He got away. Stones. Think about it. Where are they? Do you remember where they are right now? Where are they? In the temple. Remember earlier? They're in the temple area. What's going on at the temple? It's being rebuilt. That's why the disciples are asking some things. And it's being rebuilt. They're rebuilding. Now it's called Herod's temple. So there are a lot of stones lying around. They are using the stones that were designed to build the temple to murder what the temple's about. These stones are there to be put into the construction of the building of Herod's temple, and they're picking it up and destroying what the temple is about. They're going to try to murder him. Chapter 9, the entire chapter is devoted to a man born blind and healed and now can see, and how the religious crowd cannot stand it. There's one thing a religious person cannot stand, and that's restoration and being restored to service and the place before God. They cannot stand that. They want, if you are out, you should be out. If you are a sinner, you should be out. If you are, God should scrap you. They cannot stand restoration. And that's what that whole chapter is about. Chapter 10, Jesus Christ is a good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. So let's prepare ourselves now for the celebration of the Lord's table. For those who are going to serve, please come down to the front. And then we're studying Wednesday evening on stress, anxiety, and depression is that Paul is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So 9 chapters have gone by. He's never mentioned the word war. All of a sudden he throws it in. You're in a war. I wish that you could, that I could communicate, have the ability to communicate why communion. What's communion about? Why do we do it? One shot, there's nothing here that's going to transfer to you anything special. There's nothing in the cracker, nothing in the juice that is going to expiate into you something of worth. What the communion is about is to remind you of a few things. It's to remind you you're in a war. Your marriage is in a war. Satan does not want a Christian marriage to last. Satan does not want Christians to worship together. Satan does not want you to be transformed into the image of Christ by walking by faith. He's going to do everything that he can to prevent it. It is a joy, this book I've been reading, it is the joy of Satan when a church splits. When Christians judge one another, malign one another, gossip against one another, divide, take their sides, and split. He takes an entirely different view than some people who say church splits are good. He says church splits are horrible. There's no place in a church split of spiritual love. There's no glorification and the power of the Spirit as far as spiritual love is concerned, and forgiveness, and restoration, and encouraging, and restoring. You don't see that. Satan's at work. Now, how are we going to battle against him? People, we don't battle against him, as we're seeing on Wednesday night. We're in a war, and what happens with a lot of Christians, they want to read a lot of books and do a lot of study. I want to read Alexander the Great's Tactics of War, Sun Tzu's Tactics of War, and read people like Frederick the Great, and Patton, and MacArthur, and great strategists and great tacticians of war. I want to learn all of those things, and then I want to apply them in my spiritual life. I want to take principles of war and apply it into people. Please don't do that. There is something intriguing, exciting about studying the great tactics of war, but not for your Christian life. You're not going to outmaneuver. Satan loves it when a Christian thinks he's John Wayne and he's going to outmaneuver Satan. You're not going to. You can read all those books, people he, if we want to look at it in that sense, authored them. We learn how to live in the strategic war we're in at the cross when we entered him by faith. He has given you power of the Holy Spirit to engage in this war. How do I engage in this war that seeks to destroy my spiritual life, my marriage, my happiness, keep me in depression, keep me stressed, all these types of things? How in the world am I going to withstand all of this? You just stand still and you trust him. That's what the communion's about. It's just for a moment to say, remember? Remember how you came to me? Remember how you were saved eternally? Remember how you were placed in me? Remember how you gained eternal life? Remember how I changed you, created you a new spiritual creature? How I rescued you from the mighty man, from the strong man on earth, Satan in his world, and I came in and I rescued you out? I did it. Remember that? That's the bread. And the cup says, keep living that way. The battle is not yours. That's what the cup is about. The battle is not yours. It's my battle. I'll fight it for you. The demonic powers of darkness are not against you. They're against me. I'll take care of it. You just trust me. It's not your battle. They don't hate you. They hate me. I'll fight it. I'll be glorified. And you will receive my glory. That's what it's about. People are amazed at the number of Christians who end in divorce. I'm amazed at the number of Christians who stay married. Because I know what Satan's doing. I know what the powers of darkness are doing. In so many different ways. So what this communion is about, it's just here at our church once a month. Other churches do it different times. But what it's about is just remember. Remember how you're saved and keep living that way. Walk that way. And when you do sin, when you do fail, even when it doesn't alarm you. I wish that every sin alarmed you, but I know you enjoy some of your sins. I know that. I'm God. You can't kid me. But then you'll commit sins that do alarm you. So whether they alarm you or not, let me tell you about sin. you're dead. Temporarily, not eternally, but you're just like when you were an unbeliever. So therefore, what did you do as an unbeliever? The only thing you can do as an unbeliever is faith. What can you do as a believer? The faith. It's my title, people. It's a wonderful, wonderful ritual. It just says, sit still and let me do it. But faith is so difficult. Faith is not simple. It's easy, but not simple. Or simple is simple, but not easy. Because the flesh wants to do for God. So that's what the communion is about. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, that we might celebrate together. And then when he had given thanks, Jesus Christ giving thanks for the taking of the bread, which signified the crucifixion, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served. Brian will sing because he lives. Okay. Paul says, in the same manner, he took the cup also after supper. The community, Passover is over, and there was a final cup in front of them, the four cups that are involved in the Passover. Passover is over, and he takes the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Turning our hymnals to the hymn, "Because He Lives." Give you a page number in a second. 448. Page 448, "Because He Lives." We'll sing all three verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and I hope that you'll stay and have some fellowship and eat and spend some time with us. I do hope that those who come to this assembly, that life is worth the living because He lives. Life can be very tough sometimes, but it is worth the living. Let's pray. So much of the world, Heavenly Father, is seeking eternal life. They're seeking peace in time, peace in eternity. They're seeking answers, escape from fear, turmoil, seeking happiness, and it's so easy. It's so very easy. And at the very same time of seeking, they reject you. They reject whom you have sent, and your Son, and your Spirit, and wonder why they can't find it. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to use this assembly to proclaim the truth of what you have said to us in your Son and your Spirit, the gospel, to anyone who will listen. We praise you for this day. We pray that you'll set apart this food that we're about to partake to our bodies. But Father, that you'll take our fellowship, our time together, and you'll set that apart to the eternal glory, that we will remember it forever. In Christ's name, amen.